Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When it was evening of the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week's gospel ended like a gripping TV show with a dramatic cliffhanger. Mary Magdalene, or Mary the Tower, we learned, came into the room where the disciples were gathered, and she announced, "I have seen the Lord." And she went on to tell them the things that Jesus had told her to say. So imagine if it were actually a TV show, we'd see the excitement in her face. And then maybe we'd see the astonished faces of the people in the room. And then the screen would go black. And we would see the credits. And we'd go, "Oh man, now I have to wait a week to find out what happened next." Well, here we are, a week later. But of course, we didn't really wait around to see what was next. On our end, we jumped straight into singing Alleluia and proclaiming the good news of the risen Christ and letting the sorrow of Good Friday fall away. But here we are now, tuning in for the second half of the story, only to discover that Mary's announcement must not have been met with the same response we had. The gospel tells us that later that same day, When it was evening, the disciples were gathered, but the predominant emotion seems to have been fear. They were behind locked doors out of fear of the religious authorities. In her grief, Mary had gone out in the dark of the morning to go looking for Jesus. He found her and sent her back to her community, and now her community was sitting in a room that had grown dark in a mood of fear. And in the midst of that, Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side, the places where he was wounded, and then they rejoice at seeing him. He repeats his greeting, "Peace be with you," which is both a profound statement in the circumstances and also a commonplace greeting for that culture, just as people today still say shalom or salam aleikum in that region. But the second piece is followed with these words, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, if we go back to episode 1, we'll remember that what Jesus told Mary to tell the disciples was, "I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." He is underscoring the way in which they have been made siblings of Jesus. Their relationship with God is taking on an even deeper intimacy on the other side of his death and resurrection. And he is telling them that they now have a role very much like his own. They are being sent into the world in much the same way that he had been sent by their Father. A new thing is beginning. And what does Jesus do to mark this new beginning, this new calling? What ritual does he employ? He breathes on them. And I have so many questions about that. Did he exhale very slowly as he rotated his head around the room? Or did he go up to each one of them individually and breathe on them? I don't know. And this is a particularly odd story to read in a time of pandemic, when someone else's breath could bring disease or even death, we have learned. But what is Jesus doing here? I wonder if he is evoking the creation narrative, where God shapes earth, breathes into it, and humanity comes to life. Lent began with Ash Wednesday. As ashes were placed on our foreheads and we heard the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." But here is Jesus marking people with his breath, as if to say, "I am now breathing my life into you so that you can follow my path, to be sent as I was sent." Their bodies may return to dust, but the breath they have just received cannot be extinguished. Then Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And I've never heard anyone preach on that statement. The focus usually on this Sunday is on Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas and his insistence on seeing the wounds of Jesus himself if he is to believe what he has been told. And to be fair to Thomas, that seems to be what everybody except Mary and the unnamed beloved disciple needed as well. So what is this business of Jesus? This business of forgiving sins or not? And some kind of power that the disciples will have in the lives of those with whom they interact around the topic of sin and guilt. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I think the comment cannot be taken in abstraction, outside the immediate context of the disciples or the context of the life of Jesus and his mission in the world. So here's what I do not think he was saying. I have given you the Holy Spirit. Now go out there and sit in judgment and decide who God can forgive and who God should punish. No. I think he is telling them that God sent him into the world, and now they are being sent into the world for the same purpose, to be reconcilers, drawing others into relationship with God and with each other so that people can encounter the kind of intimacy intended for them to enjoy and to express. I can almost imagine Jesus saying, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you hold on to people's sin and guilt, they continue to be held by them. But why would you do that? Have you seen me do that? So go, get busy with the work of extending forgiveness and setting people free. Because people need that so badly. And I'm not saying that because I think that sounds nicer or more friendly to make Jesus more likable. Because I think what Jesus is inviting them into is scary. And it comes at the cost of loving their enemies, even the ones they are presently hiding from behind a locked door. With the Holy Spirit inside them, they are called to go out into the world and release people from the shame that keeps them from seeing how much God actually loves them. And the Spirit is going to go with them and honor all the freedom they offer to others. The last people we saw Jesus forgiving were a thief on the cross next to him, and then everyone who had betrayed, accused, tortured, and put him to death. So it doesn't seem likely that Jesus is sending them out to set some people free and to keep others imprisoned in their existing shame. From a place of excruciating pain, Jesus chose to forgive. And then he came back to his disciples and said, "Do the same thing." And he gave them the Spirit so that it would be possible, so that they could enter that work with a strength that went beyond what their own hearts and minds might feel capable of offering. In his second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes this: "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ." And these reconciling conversations can happen anywhere, not just within church walls. It requires a willingness to listen deeply to others for the places where they are not really sure that they are loved or worthy of love, or that they can overcome a nagging sense of guilt. You may hear it in the voice of a mother, heartbroken over something she regrets saying to her child. You may hear it in the voice of a recovering alcoholic, overwhelmed by amends they need to make. You may hear it in the voice of a boss who does not know how to say, "I'm sorry," but is dancing painfully around it. You may see it in someone who has just apologized, but struggles to know it really is okay now, turning their face away in shame. These are moments to lean in and offer a taste of the loving kindness of God. And reconciliation conversations can happen even within the context of conflict when we actively choose to be present to the image of God that is alive within the person with whom we differ. It can happen anytime a chat with a friend suddenly veers into spiritual territory, or when you are asked why you go to church. Those moments may require some bravery to speak transparently about how God has been involved in your life, or to bless and validate another's spiritual journey. There are so many ways in which we can recognize the spiritual questions and longings that sit beneath the surface and honor them, joining God in the work of setting people free. Jesus came to disciples who were sitting in a locked room, and he told them that they were being sent out. He spoke to disciples who were afraid, and he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He came to them when they were still feeling shame from abandoning him at his arrest, and he gave them a call to go out and assure the whole world of forgiveness. Easter joy comes with a call to offer forgiveness to those who feel overwhelmed by their own habits and history, inviting them into the very embrace that holds us close.